Would you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6? We are going through a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the book of Revelation, which contains the most amazing prophetic information in the Scripture about end times events. Whether you know it or not, you and I live in what the Bible would consider the end times, the last days. These things are going to be coming in the near future upon planet Earth. We're not sure exactly of the timing, but they'll be started by a rapture of the church taken out of this world, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's going to start a time that Jeremiah calls the time of Jacob's trouble, a 7-year period of intense judgment of God. Therefore, the Christians are taken out and they're with the Lord as he begins to deal with the earth dwellers. Now, as we've already looked at the first 4 seals, there's 3 waves of judgment that happens here in the book of Revelation during this time of 7 years. And that is, first of all, as we looked last week or the week before, and that was the white horse. The Antichrist comes on the scene. He's a political leader that's going to rise up in Europe and is going to be able to bring a peace treaty to the nation of Israel so they can rebuild their temple. That's going to be followed by an intense war, the red horse that comes and peace is taken from the earth. And then the black horse of famine. Famine always follows war, and this is going to be a global type of conflict. And then the pale horse that is death with Hades following behind it. Now that leads us up to the 5th and the 6th seal. In the 5th and 6th seal, we have 2 people groups. One that has made a stand for God and one who is hiding from God. And everybody in this room is in one of those places. You're either standing for the Lord or you're hiding from the Lord. Now, because you're at church on Sunday morning, most of you are not hiding from the Lord. You come to connect with the Lord, to worship him, to hear his word, to love his people. And yet, there is no neutrality. This is the difficult thing for those who want to sit on the spiritual fence, so to speak. That is, we want to say, well, you know, I'm not really against Jesus, but I'm not really for Jesus. I just want to kind of go through this, be my own spiritual Switzerland. I want to be neutral. I don't want to be down on the Lord and against him, and I don't really want to be for him and be committed so that people might call me a Jesus freak. And yet, there is no neutral place to be spiritually. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. You say, well, I'm not really for him. Well, then you're against him. There's no neutrality. You're either in the camp of the Lord and putting your faith and trust in him and walking with him and standing for him, or you're against the Lord and you're not right with him. Here in Revelation, these 2 things are somewhat intensified or accentuated, if you will, as we see the 5th seal and we see the 6th seal that brings about a heavy period of judgment. Look at it with me. Let's read about the 5th seal and what it reveals in verse 9 through 11 of chapter 6. When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. John the Apostle is the one who is the author of this book. He has this incredible revelation of future things, and he describes it in language of that first century. And here, as he sees the 5th seal is opened up, Jesus has the scroll, and he's opening one seal at a time. And every time he opens a seal, more of the scroll is able to be unrolled. And when he breaks this seal, he sees under the altar, the altar. In the Old Testament, the altar outside of the tabernacle or the temple was the place that sacrifices were made. Blood was shed. Animals were sacrificed to cover sin. Yet that was a symbol of what's in the heavenly scene. In the heavenly scene, there's an altar as well. Sacrifices aren't offered there. But here, it's hard to picture in our mind, underneath this altar is all of these souls of men and women who had been slain. And that gives us the reason why, two reasons why these people were slaughtered or killed or slain. And that is, number one, for the word of God. They believe the Bible. And for their testimony in Jesus Christ. And because they made a stand for the Bible and said, I believe the Bible is God's word, and I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead, and he's the savior of my soul. For these two reasons, these people are slain during this time of great tribulation. Many commentators look at these souls under the altar as the tribulation saints, or those who are going to believe in Jesus during this 7-year period of great tribulation, because the church has already been raptured out. But will people be saved during this 7 years of great tribulation? Yes. Think of it. I think over the years, how many people I've told about Jesus, and I've talked to them about the Lord, and I've talked to them about end times prophecies as they've asked questions. And a lot of them never received the Lord. But when the church is raptured out and all of a sudden they see, wow, these things are true. There's a lot of folks that are going to come to faith in Christ during the Great Tribulation. The downside to that is, the upside is they're saved. We see the souls under the altar. The downside is they have to basically be martyred for their faith, die for their faith to experience their, as they make a commitment to the Lord and make a stand for him, they experience their martyrdom. Now, it's an intense thing to stand for the Lord, even in good times. You know, if you walk with the Lord and people give you a hard time because you believe the Bible or you go to church or you love Jesus and you say he's your savior, you're born again, people give you a hard time. And it's hard to stand under peer pressure. Everybody wants to be liked. Nobody wants to be rejected. It's just part of human nature. I think you're sadistic if you want people to hate your guts. I mean, that's just not something that is normal, right? It's not like you go around with a big sign, please hate me because I'm a Christian. But we look through history, and in a very miniature way, we see people groups that have been slaughtered for what seems to a rational mind ridiculous reasons. Think of Adolf Hitler, World War II. Through the gas chambers and the prison camps and the ghettos and everything that he did and used them as basically a human experiment, he killed 6 million Jews. In a very short period of time. For what? Because they were Jews. Their ethnic background doomed them to death because they were simply born with Jewish blood in their veins. You can look at Rwanda and the slaughter of literally hundreds of thousands of citizens of Rwanda through tribal wars. One tribe was stronger than the other and began a genocide of mass, you know, execution, if you will. Or Kosovo and Bosnia, between the Christians and the Muslims, so to speak, mass graves of people slaughtered simply because they are either Christian or they Muslims. You can look around the globe and see people slaughtered for what seems to us ridiculous, irrational things. In this period that is yet future, these last days, these prophetic things are out in the future, when this fifth seal, is broken, we see the souls of all of those that are giving their life because they simply believe the word of God and they believe Jesus Christ is their savior. They made a stand. They made a stand for Jesus even though it cost them their life. Now think about that. Most of us think in our, could I do that? You ever ask yourself that question? If somebody came in here right now and they held a gun to my head and they said, do you still believe in Jesus? The story of Chuck Smith shares the story of a guy that went to his church that was a little bit odd. And he came to his door on a Saturday and knocked on the door and said, Chuck, I want to talk to you out in my car. And Chuck said, okay, let me grab my coat. And Kay, his wife, said, Chuck, don't go get in that guy's car. He's a weirdo. And he said, okay, don't worry about it. She said, no, really, Chuck, I have a bad feeling this guy wants to hurt you. And Chuck said, don't worry about it, honey. He goes out and he sits in the car and the guy pulls out a gun. And Chuck said, my first thought was, my wife is a prophet. And he said, I just wanted to know if you really believe all that stuff you tell us on Sunday morning. And Chuck says, well, I do. So praise the Lord. Pull the trigger. And the guy put the gun away and he said, I just wanted to see if you really believed it. Now, we wonder, So if guys knock on your door on Saturday mornings, no, don't worry about it. You wonder to yourself, could I do that? Well, God will give you the grace to handle whatever you need to handle. He will give you the grace to handle whatever you need to handle. But he doesn't give you that grace before the time is there. So you might feel, oh, I'm a scaredy cat. I'd be afraid if that happened. You don't know that. God might give you tremendous boldness if you're truly born again. Now, all of these souls that are under the altar, they have a prayer. They have a request of the Lord. It's found in verse 10, and it says, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They said, Lord, how long until you avenge us? How long do you bring your judgment? How long do you bring justice to those people that slaughtered us on planet earth? They declare God is holy and is true. He's the one that can really judge. He's the one that can really avenge. And all through scripture, the Lord tells us that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That means when people wrong you and I, when people rip us off in business, when people stab us in the back, when people say bad things behind us, behind our backs, when people do things to us that in our anger, in our, you know, we can build a grudge and we can just get hateful because of what they've done to us. And the Lord says, you know what? Let me deal with them. And that's a hard thing to do, to grow in faith in such a way. Okay, Lord, you'll avenge. You'll take care of it. You'll deal with them. You'll deal with them. I mean, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God will deal with those who have hurt you, harmed you, done you wrong? If you really believe it, it kind of sets you free because you're not worried about it anymore. Well, what if the Lord doesn't strike them with lightning? What if the Lord doesn't wipe? Well, his timing is his timing. Holy and true are his ways. The Lord wants to keep you and I free from unforgiveness that produces bitterness. You know, if you're a bitter person here today because you've harbored all these wrongs that have been done to you all your life so that you have a big chip on your shoulder, the Bible says that the root of bitterness defiles many. Everybody that gets close to a bitter person becomes defiled. Becomes defiled. Because when we're bitter and we just, you know, life has dealt us a bad rap. And I don't know if you've ever met some truly bitter people, but they are no fun to hang out with. And that bitterness comes from a grudge that comes from unforgiveness and rather than just trusting the Lord. And then the Lord gives us a remedy. Pray blessing on your enemy. That's a supernatural thing. There are times that I've prayed for people that have hurt me. It was all I could do to barely open my mouth and say, okay, Lord, you tell me to bless them. And by faith, I'm going to do it. Lord, bless them. Be good to them. Shower their life with blessings. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And you know, in doing so, what I've discovered through the practice and obedience of what God's instructed me to do, it is impossible for me to pray blessings on a person's life and still hate their guts at the same time. It's impossible. Now, at first, it's more like, God bless them. Be good to them. I mean, your heart is just so carnal. I mean, it's just the way we are. But then over the weeks, I do it. Lord, bless them. And I find myself really interested. I wonder how they're doing. Now, this person's been a total jerk to me. They've hurt me. Why should I care about how they're doing? I want God to crush them. But he tells me to do good to them, to pray blessing on them. And what I've discovered is the Lord lifts my heart out of the bitterness and the unforgiveness, and I can really let it go. And Lord, you can deal with it because you're the one that is holy and you're true. You know, when I try to take care of vengeance, when I try to take care of judgment, I'm not holy and I'm not true. I don't know all the circumstances. I just go about it all wrong. God wants to deal with this. Now, the souls under the altar, they're asking the right question. How long, O Lord? Have you ever prayed that about some issue in your life? How long, Lord, until you deal with this or you deal with that? Those souls under the altar realize the timing thing is the Lord's. And he is going to bring judgment. As a matter of fact, verse 11, he tells them, when the total number is complete, those who are going to be martyred for their faith during the 7 years of great tribulation, when that 7 years is over and that last person has made their stand for Jesus Christ and they've lost their life, the Lord says, then I'm going to deal with them. And Jesus comes back at the end of that 7 years and he destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet with the breath of his mouth. Jesus is going to take care of it. Folks, the Lord has your back. Don't feel like if you don't stand up and avenge yourself or try to take some action. I just want you to know the Lord can do things in such a way that just blows your mind. I've watched it over and over in all the years of my life, how God deals with things. That having been said, they get a white robe, hey, and a little comfort for a little longer till that 7 years is wrapped up. Now the sixth seal brings on these cataclysmic earthly tragedies through the judgment of God that is hard to comprehend. Look at it with me. Read from verse 12 to 17 or follow along on the screen. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? When the sixth seal is open, there's a great earthquake and stars falling out of the sky. Now, we've had earthquakes. As a matter of fact, because of seismology and all of those different things, earthquakes can be measured with a seismograph now in ways that obviously previously we were unable to do. And earthquakes are growing with frequency and intensity over the years. And now Jesus said when these things begin to happen, they are like the beginning of birth pains. So the contraction is far apart and it's kind of weak, but then the closer to the delivery of the child, they grow in frequency and intensity, those contractions. And in the same way, earthquakes are growing with frequency and intensity. And there's a time coming that here in this 7 years of great tribulation, when the sixth seal is broken, that there is a great earthquake, an intense shaker. I don't know how many of you have been in earthquakes, but it's usually a little, I've been in about 3 or 4 earthquakes in my life, and just little, you know, little chattering of the pictures on the wall. I was at East Five Points in Twin Falls years ago, and I was at the stoplight, and my truck just began to roll like this, and I thought I was losing my mind. I looked over, and there was this elderly woman in the car next to me. She was like, her and I were both wondering what in the world was going on. And it was the earthquake that's epicenter was further north and west of us. And it was a tragic thing for the small community of Chalice, because in that earthquake, two little girls that were on their way to school, the post office brick wall fell over in that earthquake and crushed the little girls, killed them in Chalice. And because we're in rural America, we don't think too much about earthquakes. We don't live in skyscrapers. But places like L.A. and San Francisco and New York City and places like that, earthquakes are a big deal. Even the earthquakes we've seen over the last couple of decades in China, in Afghanistan, the death toll was in the thousands. Those are all very small, small, small things in comparison to this earthquake. It's not the only earthquake that's going to happen, because throughout this 7-year period of time, there seems to be great earthquake after great earthquake that is getting the attention of the inhabitants of the world. Now, most commentators believe that through these great earthquakes, there is also volcanic activity because of the moving of the earth's crust, which oftentimes happens kind of in conjunction with one another, because it tells us that the sun became black as sackcloth and the moon became like blood. Now that happens when we had the great fires in Yellowstone here many years ago, for those who remember, and the moon at night looked like blood, and it blocks the sunlight to some degree with the ash and debris that's in the atmosphere, and that's what volcanoes do. I don't know if you have seen Discovery Channel's movie, Super Volcano. How many of you have seen Super Volcano? You should all watch it since you'll be vaporized when it happens. It is this huge volcanic bubble that they have found and discovered under the water surface in Lake Yellowstone. Now, Lake Yellowstone's a beautiful place. If you've spent some time going around there, it's the largest high mountain lake in the continental United States. Underneath it, because Yellowstone, if you are in the Valley of Yellowstone and you look at the rim all the way around, it's one of the biggest calderas or the rim of a volcano in the world. It is filled with, obviously, geothermal activity because of all the hot water and the hot pots and the mud pots and all of the stuff if you hang out there. And they say that that huge bubble, when it bursts, it could be today or within the next 1,000 years. How's that for accuracy? Doesn't matter to us in Idaho Falls because you can't get in your Hummer and outrun it. It's going to fry you. Okay? So just relax and you can be singing to the Lord and just vaporized, snuffed out. See, we don't need the Great Tribulation. We have Yellowstone. But they say basically it will devastate America because of the volcanic ash. It will put, I can't remember the statistics, but it was something like 2 foot of ash on the ground in Kansas. I mean, it's going to devastate America. So it's a similar type of thing that we see here prophetically out in the future. This great earthquake releases atmospheric dust or ash or smoke into the sky so that the moon looks like blood and the sun is diminished so that it looks dark in its brightness. And then it tells us in verse 13, the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Now, whether it's stars breaking apart, astronomers have thought for a long time, what would happen if America was in the path of a huge meteor shower? Now, we have meteors that have hit planet Earth, right? We have them documented. We have the rock from them. We see these huge craters that they created because they burn their way through our atmosphere, which is very tough. They have to be pretty serious and significant meteors to burn their way because so much mass is lost through coming into our atmosphere. But you know, a few years ago, I read in the newspaper, the Earth had a close call by a meteor shower, and it was something like 50 million miles away. That's a close call in astronomy. Well, the Lord is right on target here. When the sixth seal is released, there's a tremendous earthquake, volcanic activity, and now there's meteor showers that are bombarding the Earth. If that's not enough, verse 14, it's hard to even fathom what John's trying to describe to us. It says, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Literally, the mountain regions, the Rocky Mountains, begin to break apart and change, and islands disappear and come up, and the earth looks like that is receding or rolling up like a scroll. What's he talking about? I have not a clue, but it sure sounds scary to me. Now, the terror of earthquakes, natural disasters, always have a way of getting people's attention spiritually, right? If you've watched it. Or military attacks. You remember after 9/11 seeing all of these congressmen on the House of the Congress steps singing God Bless America? Now, you haven't seen that since then, right? You know, after 9/11, our church's number, it was across America, happened that the church attendance swelled by 10 to 15% all the way across America for 2 weeks, and then it went right back to normal. Because 9/11 terrified people. A couple of planes going into a couple of big towers. 3,700 people's lives were lost. What kind of attention do you think these earthquakes and these meteor showers, and literally it appears that the mountains are coming off their hinges and islands are changing and the face of everything is just being wiped out. I would think, I mean, it's just my thinking. I would think people would be crying out to God in repentance to get right with him because the world's coming to an end. But that's not what happens. That's not what happens. It tells us from everybody, from the greatest to the least, and he uses great words to describe it in verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You see, with the church taken out, and people that are committing their lives to the Lord during this great tribulation period of time are being cut down, beheaded. They're losing their lives because they believe the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The majority of the population of the earth has hardened their hearts so much, so often, that as these catastrophic, cataclysmic events happen on planet earth, their hearts are so hard, and they've said no to God and surrendering to his son, Jesus Christ, so much that rather than cry out to God in repentance and giving their life to God, they go hide in caves, asking for rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of the one that sits on the throne, that's the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb, that's the Son, Jesus Christ. They know who is doing this to planet earth. They know who brought the earthquake. They know who brought the meteor showers. They know all of that stuff. They know it's God. They know that judgment day has come. And yet, they would rather have rocks fall on them so that they might die than to give their hearts over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this could be because of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, because the people would not receive the love of the truth, God gave people opportunity to believe in his son, because they would not receive the love of the truth, God gave them over to strong delusion that they might believe the lie and follow the Antichrist. Why else would people be basically hiding from God? Oh, yeah, hiding from God. Sounds like a familiar story, doesn't it? People playing hide and seek with God. The very first couple went through that experience in the Garden of Eden back in chapter 3. You know the story. God put Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden. Said, I mean, they had light duty. Think about it. All they had to do was tend the garden. What did that mean? The Lord had an automatic sprinkler system. There was no weeds. No weeds. Imagine gardening with no weeds. What would you do with yourself? You got automatic water and no weeds. Basically, they just tended the garden. They ate the fruit. The Lord said, all the trees of the garden you may freely eat. Every fruit you've ever loved. I mean, bananas and oranges and grapefruits and apples and cherries and you name it. It was there in that garden. But there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one you may not eat from. Where's that at? Can I stand close to it? Can I touch it? Can I look at it? Can I sleep under it? And you know the story, Satan tempts Eve with the age-old lie that they could become God themselves, like God. He says, oh, God knows in the day that you eat of this tree, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. You see, Satan wanted to be God according to Isaiah and Ezekiel. He said, I will be like the Most High. That's why he was kicked out of heaven. And that's the lie that he feeds people. And oftentimes through religious things, God is within you or you can become God. Adam and Eve discovered they were naked. They discovered they had sinned against God. And what'd they do? They went and hid. What happens when you sin? What happens when I sin? What happens when you go on a disobedient rampage on a Saturday night, on a Friday night? Maybe you go off and get drunk, or maybe you go out and you're involved with boys or girls, or maybe you go out and you do this or that, or maybe you're sucked into the internet porn world. What happens when that takes place? What happens when secret addictions begin to get a foothold and it's pharmaceutical drugs or it's alcoholism or it's some domestic abuse where you're beating your kids or your wife at home? What happens? The natural human reaction to sin and disobedience is to hide from God and get as far away from God as you possibly can. For Adam and Eve, that meant hiding in the bushes and sewing fig leaves together, which, I mean, they could have picked any leaf, but fig leaves are naturally itchy. I mean, think about it. On your tender parts, itchy. And they sew fig leaves together and they cover up their nakedness, and God comes in the cool of the day, because you see, that's what God's like. What is God like? He created them for fellowship. He created them for his good pleasure. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. It's his garden. He put them there. That's his creation. And it says he come in the cool of the day to hang out with them. And say, hey, how you guys doing? What's up? Let's talk. Let's just hang out this afternoon. And yet he comes and Adam and Eve are hiding. The Lord says, Adam, where are you? Now, don't make a mistake in thinking that God doesn't know where Adam and Eve is. I promise you, if you play hide and seek with your 3-year-old, you'll know where they are. Because they tell you from the other, I'm in the closet, come find me. God knows where Adam and Eve is, but what he does when he asks questions like this is he's trying to draw them to the place of confession and recognition of what they've done and how to get right with him. When God came and he said, Adam, where are you? How do you picture God's voice? Do you think God was like an arresting officer? Halt! Adam, where are you? Freeze! I just picture him as a heartbroken father. Adam, where are you? What have you done? Well, I was afraid. I hid because I was afraid. I realized I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to? This is a great opportunity for Adam to be the man. Be the man, Adam. Take responsibility for your actions. Adam, did you eat from the tree that I told you not to? Adam could say, yes, I did. And I'm sorry. I blew it. But Adam says, she did it. Her. You gave her to me. You gave her and she did it. You guys got a problem. You let me know how you work it out. Age old problem, is it not? Counsel with husbands and wives. Ask the husband, what's the problem? Sir, if you could just fix her in this meeting. We'll be good. I'm good. I'm cool. I'm cool. She's got a problem. So Adam hides, Eve hides, and God finds. That's what he does. You see, these people in this future tribulation period of time have sinned and hardened their hearts so much that they would rather hide in a cave and have rocks fall on their heads than face God, because they will not repent. They will not confess and experience his washing and his cleansing and forgiveness. And I just want you to know, if you came here today and you've been hiding from God, you know what? You're not right with God. You've been living in sin. You know it. He knows it. Maybe nobody else knows it. And we think we're good because of that. But he knows it. And you know it. And your heart's not right. And the Lord calls to you not to condemn you, not to crush you, not to hurt you, not to harm you. He cries out like he did to Adam. He says, where are you? Just confess. John says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God's desire is to forgive you and to cleanse you today through the blood that was shed on the cross by his son. Not to condemn you. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn you. But at this time of great tribulation, he does come to judge and he does come to condemn. But right now, the arms of the Lord are reached out to you. Just, you know, confess, repent, get right, stop hiding from me. You know, I've had seasons in my life where in my heart I was hiding from God because I was doing things that were not right. I was a young guy and I was a pretty young Christian. And I'd backslid. I got angry at the Lord about some stuff. And then because I got angry at him and I was immature and I didn't really understand how trials and all of these things happened, I just said, hey, fine, if that's how you're going to treat me, God, then I'm just going to go off and go back to my old lifestyle. So I did. And I stopped going to church. And when I would see people from church around town, I just didn't want to see them. You know what I mean? You ever had this? I know that you guys have never backslidden, so this is the open confession of a pastor. So I was at this golf course, and here's this guy. His name's Bob Larson, and he went to the church, and he was in this golf cart. And I saw him coming, and I was with another guy who had taken pretty much everything but a few clubs out of his golf bag and filled it with ice and a cold pack of beer. And by the time we got done with the 18 holes, I mean, he was sauced. And so here comes this guy, and I see him, and I go, oh, man, here comes one of those church people. And there was a tree between him and I, and so I just kept going. And then he went back. My friend's sitting there, you know, kind of half drunk with his beer. He goes, what are you doing? I said, none of your business. He's looking around like, Who are you hiding from? I said, I'm not hiding from anybody. You're drunk. And I'm hiding behind this tree because I don't want this guy to see me. Now, why don't I want him to see me? He's not God, right? He doesn't know what I've done. But isn't it funny when you're not right with God, you don't want to see the people of God either, because what do? They remind you that you're not right with God. It's a weird, twisted thing, isn't it? And here you are off hiding, and all the Lord's saying is, yeah, I just want you to come out. Just confess your sin. I'll forgive you. I'll wash you. I'll cleanse you. We'll have that intimacy again. And that's what the Lord did for Adam and Eve. The Lord actually sacrificed some animals because he gave them these animal skins. Basically, the Lord said, you can wear fig leaves or I'll give you fur coats. Your choice. And you know, as we wrap up here today, that's all the Lord's offer to you. You know, you're trying to justify yourself and why being shacked up with this person or that is okay, or doing these drugs is okay. As I had this friend look at me one day with a joint in his hand and said, hey man, God made every herb in the field. Doesn't mean he wants you to put it in your body. I doubt if you'd be, you know, putting a thistle under your armpit because God made every herb in the field. But you know, whatever justification you might try to come up with your own thing. The Lord's just saying, you know what, I love you. Jesus saying, I died for you. I paid the full and complete total price for that sin and that condemnation and that defilement and that filthy feeling you feel because of your sin. So I'll just make you as white as snow. You came in with your head hanging down, your heart feeling heavy and condemned. And the Lord says, you know what? If you'll just get right with me and stop hiding and confess, you'll go over out of here with your head up knowing you've been forgiven by the living God that loves you with an everlasting love that'll never leave you or forsake you. God will never leave you, but the human heart wants to leave him all the time. Let's pray.